If you thought that we had that aspect in the book of Genesis that connect with Jesus, you won't be disappointed that we will also find many, many aspects in book of Exodus as well. There is one main character in the book of Exodus. Who would that be?
Moses,
of course. And he is the type of Jesus as the deliverer of the Israelites. I like the way that D.L. Moody sums up the life of Moses. He said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was nobody. And he spent the third 40 years discovering what God can do with nobody. Book of Exodus is not limited with the life of Moses only. There's so much more. Actually, it's about Jesus Christ again. The book can be divided into three sections. First section in Egypt, chapter 1 through 12. It happens in the span of 430 years from the death of Joseph to all the way to the 10th plague by God against the Egyptians. Second section is en route to the promised land. And from chapter 13 to the 18, during the 3 months journey, it only took 3 months, they could go into the promised land from the they left Egypt all the way to the entrance of the promised land. Do you know the location? Kadesh Barnea. There's the way they sent the 12 spies. Israel did everything wrong. They did everything wrong. Yet the Lord was faithful to them with his guidance and provision. Third section is at the Mount Sinai, from chapter 19 to all the way through the chapter 40. And they stayed there for about a year. From chapter 19 to chapter 24 is about the Lord giving them laws and the commandments. The famous chapter 20 contains the Ten Commandments. And from the remainder chapters, yet the Lord was taught them how to build the tabernacle and all its furnishings. So they were in the building project. I'm sure they had a bill there. We'll start from the chapter 1. Jesus did the deliverer in chapter 1 and 2. I find the 6 interesting common connection between Jesus and Moses. No wonder many Bible students see the Moses as a type of Jesus and deliverer of the Israelite. First one, born as a Jewish son. Moses was a Jewish son in Egypt. Jesus was a son of a Jewish carpenter in Israel. Second connection, they both were threatened. Moses, when he was a baby, he was in danger of being killed by the Pharaoh, but was providentially cared for by God. What happened to him? Of course, he was rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him. For Jesus' case, Jesus' life was threatened by the Herod the Great when he was a toddler, around 2 years old. But providentially escaped Herod's killing spree. Third connection, they both suffered. Moses chose to suffer with the Jews rather than reigning in Egypt as a Pharaoh. Jesus' case, Jesus chose to lower himself to identify with us in this world and refused to have the power of the world that belonged to Satan. There's a beautiful portion in the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. You guys know that, right? All right. Fourth connection, they both were rejected. Moses was rejected by his own people at the first time when he went back from the Midian desert to Egypt, and they refused him, they rejected him. And Jesus, the Son of Man, was rejected by his own people and crucified. Fifth connection, they both had a Gentile bride. Moses met his wife, Midian desert and gained the Gentile bride, Jesus? And you're thinking, Jesus married us? Yes. When Jesus was rejected by his own Israeli people, he opened the door of salvation to the Gentile, which became the base of his bride, the church. Thank God. Final connection, blood of the Lamb. Moses delivered God's people through the blood of the Lamb during the first Passover in Egypt. Jesus Christ became the perfect Lamb of God with his own blood on the cross during the Passover. Remember, he died on Friday. It was a high Passover. In case you wonder why, what do you mean high Passover? Double Passover, back-to-back, Friday, Saturday. All right, from chapter 12, now we see Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 5, Exodus. God speaking to Moses, giving instruction. Your lamb shall be what? Without blemish, a male of the first year. Go down to verse 7, please. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house where they at it. Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with the belt on your waist, your sandal on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. It will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. And when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, God's 9 plagues ravaged through the entire Egypt and just about destroyed it. And the reason why it was not continuously happening is because of stubbornness of the Pharaoh. But the 10th plague from the Lord was different. It touched every family, from the Pharaoh in the palace to the cow in the animal store of a poor peasant. Every firstborn was killed. Anyone who was in the house with unblemished lamb's blood on the doorpost and lintel, guess what? They didn't get killed. And you may ask, okay, what about the Hebrew outside of that house that night? He'll be dead if he was a firstborn. What if an Egyptian believed God, so he moved into the next door neighbor, the Jewish neighbor, and stayed inside? He would survive. What does that mean to us? As long as you believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what kinds of background you have, whether you have a religious background, educational background, or no background at all, you will be saved. Same time, if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal death. The slaying of the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood prefigured the substitutionary death of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Keep your finger in Exodus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was a sacrifice for us. Anyone does not enter into salvation through Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, will not only experience a physical death and they will also experience a spiritual death eventually. All right, chapter 16, please. Now we see that Jesus, the bread of life. Verse 4, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quarter every day, that I may test them." Did you get that? "I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare for what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." The Lord brought the 10 plagues, as we learned, against the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh finally gave up. When Israelis were stuck between the Red Sea and the chasing army of Egypt, and they thought they're going to die there. And the Lord opened the sea and allowed them to pass through the sea, dry seabed, and that same water opened the corridor and killed the entire Egyptian. After all this miracle, 10 plagues against the Egyptian and opening the sea, after all this miracle, these people could not think that God can provide them food. They start to do something what they do best, complaining, whining, crying, murmuring, just like all of us, right? Don't look at me like you don't do that. The Israelites were told to gather manna, what? Daily. Not skipping or hoarding. This reminds us of what our Lord Jesus said in his model prayer. "Give us this, our daily bread," in Matthew 6:11. This is how the Lord wants us to live, day by day, trusting and depending on Him. And you guys remember what I said one time about the Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a lamp unto our path." It did not say the searchlight. Barely you can see. You can see the couple feet ahead of us. Just in case you are wondering how I connect the manna and the daily bread to Jesus, go to John chapter 1, please. John 1, please. Verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the what?" So the Word of God is what? God. And go down to chapter 6, verse 35, please. Chapter 6, 35. Jesus said to them, "I am" what? "Bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." All right, now we see Jesus, the living water, in chapter 17, please. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
All right, verse 5. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and that people may drink.' Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so he called the name of the place Mashah and Meribah, because of the contention of the people of Israel, children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' No sooner did God provide the bread from the heaven daily to them and the people of Israel, they again complained. They thought that God's going to let them die in thirst. Isn't it awful how quickly humans choose to forget? Did you see what I wrote? Choose to forget? And you may say, oh, I don't choose to forget. Oh, yeah, you do. I do. We choose to forget. We rather worry than trusting God. What God has done for us before, that how quickly we can end up in despair and imagine the worst due to our distrust and unbelief of Him. So what does the rock in verse 6 represent? We are not left to guesswork or our own speculation or our own wisdom. Holy Spirit of God explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, and for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was
Christ.
Amen. Now we see Jesus dwelled among them from chapter 25 through 40. Tabernacle, its furniture, and the material outside the tent all pointed to who? Jesus. And you would think that this is interesting, especially. Chapter 1 of John, please. Chapter 1 of John. Long ago, I found this out while I was studying the book of John for the prison ministry. I got so excited. It's one of those things that you found the gold nugget if you're a gold miner. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right. Note the word dwelt. Greek word for the dwelt is skenao, and which literally translates tabernacle. It makes a perfect sense when you think about God's Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. The cloud was so thick, Moses couldn't even enter into the tent, tabernacle. Though the Lord already told us in the Word, He measured the entire universe with the span of His hand. In other words, He cannot put Himself into that tabernacle. However, He somehow made His presence known amongst them. He chose to dwell in the midst of His people. Go to Exodus chapter 40, please. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting and the glory of the Lord. There is a Shekinah glory. Filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and whenever cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. And the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Do you know this is such a good portion to remember? Whenever God moves, we move. When God stops, we stop. Remember, there's a portion that God fed up with this Israeli people. He said, all right, I'll let you go to the promised land. I'll send my angel, one of my dishwasher angels. He will lead them to you. You go. And Moses said this, we will not go anywhere without you. We don't care about, I'm paraphrasing, this is JKB. If God would not go, they don't want to go. That's what our heart should be. Where God guides, we should go. When God stops, we should stop. Since we cover the furniture inside of the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, and Hebrews chapter 9, so we are not going to duplicate that, but we're going to check out the other things outside, and especially the covering. First one, cherubim embroidered covering. The covering embroidered in cherubim was the innermost covering over the tabernacle. It was about 42 feet wide, 60 feet, 10 pieces of the curtain joined together. So if you were standing inside the holy place, and the first covering you would see is this one. Let's pretend this is the holy tabernacle. It would be divided by here, and the Holy of Holies would be a kind of square style. If you're standing inside of the tabernacle, the temple meeting place, when you look up, you will see the embroidered cherubim, two cherubim with the wings. That's the first thing you see. And it does not touch the ground. Why? Cursed is the ground that it was defiled, right? So it does not touch the ground. Its beauty could only be seen from inside of the tabernacle. Just like that, beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be seen from the carnal world. It is important for the believer to worship Him because not only we receive blessing from Him, but also we need to adore Him in His beauty. Cherubims are there to remind us that they are the angels around the throne in heaven and who bow the knees to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the curtain covering, curtains and the covering of the tabernacle, each bore a different color and each had its own meaning. Blue means heaven. Scarlet means the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And purple speaks the royalty, Jesus as the king. And the white linen around the outer court speaks of the holiness of God. First time when I went to the men's conference, Pastor Kirk Kusner from the Black Canyon City, when you talk to him in person, he is a funny guy. He used to be the comedy actor, Christian comedy actor. He's an extremely brilliant guy. So you know how the brilliant people, when they start to talk, and they go into the next subject, about five subjects down the road, and you're still behind about five subjects behind, and you look at him and like, what are you talking about? It's hard to keep up with him because he goes from one subject to another subject, and his mind runs fast. But once he started to teach, he's one of the most brilliant speakers. Until I went up to men's conference, I think it was 1991 or 2, I used to think the Old Testament is boring. It's a storybook. And when I was there, he taught this the tabernacle. It just opened my eyes. And he showed me, well, it's not like he showed, pointed out to me. He told all 300 guys there how tabernacle pointing to Jesus Christ. Old Testament is to fulfill the prophecies of Jesus Christ, and the New Testament is to verify the Old Testament's prophecy. All right, second covering is made with a goat hair. Exodus 26:7-13. Second curtains were made of the goat hair, and it touched the ground. It was about 45 feet by the 60 feet, 10 pieces of the curtains joined together. And you may say, well, why not one piece? It's easy to carry when it's 10 pieces. The curtains speak of the Christ's worth for sinners. It is a symbolic of the death of Christ. Additionally, it speaks of our sins that were transferred to Him. The color of goat's hair tend to be black. There might be some white, but it is mostly black, and represent our sin. And you may say, okay, so what? Wait. The next covering is a ram skin dyed in red covering. Ram's skin is not red naturally, but had to be dyed to become red. It reminds us of the Jesus sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Isaiah prophesied the Messiah some 750 years before his crucifixion. So let's go to Isaiah 53, please. That famous messianic chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. See, as the red dyed ram skin covering to represent the blood of Christ in the place on the second covering, black goat hair covering. It represents our sins that were covered by the blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Speaking of ram, do you remember it was a ram caught in the thicket in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis that we studied? And Abraham prophetically said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Jesus did that. Ram speaks of the consecration and obedience to God. All right, final covering. Outer covering with the badger skin. Chapter 26, verse 14. It's the outermost covering of the tabernacle. Why badger skin? Or some of you, if you have an NIV, it says sea cow skin. I don't know which one is the correct one. Probably one of those. The covering is thick and protective and weatherproof. On top of all, guess what the rest of the tent materials for in the camp? Badger skin. So if you're standing at the distance, tabernacle tent don't look a whole lot different than rest of the tent. And so where are you going with this? From outside, the covering, the tabernacle, looks ordinary, unattractive, just like Jesus' appearance. And it represents the human side of Jesus Christ. Back to 53 of Isaiah, verse 2. You guys know this by heart. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he didn't look like a California surfer dude with the blonde hair, blue eyes, curly hair, and strikingly gorgeous for the older ladies. No, he was not like that. Today, there is a much temptation to be fashionable and image conscious. Not so with Jesus. What he possessed is real and eternal. He looked like an ordinary person. If he was here, probably he had a blue jeans t-shirt. And when we get to know him through the word, that's become different. So think about the full covering. Outer covering, badger skin. No different than human, any other human, right? Inside, there's the blood of the Lamb of God. The covering man's sin, the second layer, and third layer is covering the second layer. Are you with me? When you stand inside of Holy of Holy, you see the cherubim standing near the throne of God. Tell me, this tabernacle does not represent the throne. Tell me, this does not represent Jesus Christ. All right, two applications. All right, first application. The physical freedom is only available with the mutual agreement and it is temporal, like a Iran deal, right? It's so perfect. Hey, Obama said it must be true, right? But the spiritual freedom is only available through atoning sacrifice of Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It is eternal. By the way, speaking of Iran deal, they said that they will provide the soil for the UN to inspect. Do you know what that means? It's like a convict says, oh, I will bring my own urine. Uh-huh, sure. Second application. Our spiritual freedom must be balanced with the submission to God's authority. Our freedom is not depending on what we think. It has everything to do with the submission to His authority. Without it, we don't have a freedom. When we don't have a freedom, what happens? We become a bondage to Satan.